Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kingdoms of the earth. Amen. We meditate on those words from Revelation chapter 1. We will read verses 4 through 18. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come and from the seven spirits before his throne and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Christ, crucified and risen, dear celebrating disciples. You may be a little confused if you look at the theme for this sermon in the worship folder today, where it says grace and peace from the A and the W. A and W. It is about the season where they open again. And I do have some happy memories from my first job, when my boss took me and my older brother when we were in about fifth and sixth grade for A&W root beer floats, because he really enjoyed seeing the boys after distributing the Fuller Brush catalogs, and that was our first job. And so good memories from A&W. And maybe you wish that some place like that is where you could spend your life just drinking a tall, cool one, just enjoying away from it all, if it wasn't for the waistline and for the realities of life that you just absolutely know life is not a root beer stand. And our life these days gets a little more confused and difficult because sometimes the computers mess up. And this is not just an excuse. This shouldn't say A&W. It's just that computers will change fonts so that what was in Greek became English. And now it makes no sense. Unless you read the text. As we get into this series of sermons in these second lessons on the Lord's revelation. We hear him say, I am the Alpha and the Omega. The first letter and the last letter of the Greek alphabet to picture for us that he's the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the one who rose again and lives. And since you know that life is not a root beer stand, it's a joy to hear Jesus say this. Grace and peace to you from the Alpha and the Omega, who shows us that he is the resurrected ruler. The revelation of Jesus Christ, in Greek says the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Apocalyptic literature was around from about 200 BC to AD 200, about 400 years. It used fanciful images, fantastic pictures to teach divine truth. Really, only the King James and the New King James Version help us in English with the first verse, which actually says that this was given, this apocalypse of Jesus Christ, given to show his servants what must soon take place and to literally symbolize for them by sending his angel to his servant John. The Greek word actually means to symbolize. From the very first verse, this series of letters, seven visions, given by God, by Jesus Christ, to the Apostle John, says it's to be taken figuratively. There are numbers, there are pictures here that are meant to symbolize divine truth for us. And it's as if you're looking into a camera that points down here on the earth and then pans up to heaven, back and forth from earth to heaven, to show us the realities and give us the Lord's encouragement. Trouble and heartache down here, glory and victory there. The apocalypse of Jesus Christ to symbolize to his people what they need to know to have grace and peace from the Alpha and the Omega, the resurrected ruler. Imagine if you were living in a time when the Lord's apostles had all been killed. One is left. The elder, John. This is quite late. As far as we know, John is the only one left at this point. The rest have been martyred. Jesus said it would happen. And now the message that's coming directly from the Lord is, watch out. Persecution. You're going to pay dearly for being my disciples. He had told them that. The world hated me. They will hate you too. Be ready. But fear not. I have overcome the world. Now he's showing them what that means in real practical terms. Because in times of persecution, you could work hard as Christians do, trying to make a living and provide food and clothing and shelter for your family, and the government come and take it away because it's illegal to be a Christian under the Roman Empire at this time. You know, we are concerned if we get bad medical news, and they lived in a time where they relatively had no medicine. We get concerned if we lose our job. There were people in those times, if you got everything taken away from you, your existence would be trying to find enough food and gather enough sticks to maybe cook it and keep warm. We get flustered if it takes too long to get through airport security. If they could travel at all. It was sailing ships that were always subject to Mediterranean pirates. Or if they didn't get you, the storms raging on the open water would. And we go into those times of trouble and heartache as Christians today too, and the question is the same. It was then, it is now. Who's in charge? Who's watching over my life? How do I know that all is well when I cannot see him who died and rose again? How do I know who's in charge? Grace and peace to you, he says. From him who is and who was and who is to come, the Father, and from the seven spirits before his throne, the Holy Spirit, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, They only think they're in charge. They get their authority from God. We submit to them, but he can remove them at will. Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world, remember? You have your authority over me, Jesus said, because you got it from above. And Jesus submits, Jesus dies, and then proves his power over death itself by rising again as the firstborn, which means others will follow. We will follow in his resurrection. Don't worry and fret about past sins and guilt and grief and worry about tomorrow, because to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, spend your time in this. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Soon, and sooner now, 2,000 years later after these words were written, very soon, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen means absolutely certain. This is true. You can bank on this. Live in this, now and forever. And then Jesus speaks. I am the Alpha and the Omega. First letter and last letter of their alphabet. And he claims to be the Lord God. He claims deity here. Who is and who was and who is to come. He's eternal. And he is the Almighty. The Greek word means literally Almighty, Pantokrator, which is actually from the Old Septuagint, if you know, from the Hebrew Bible translated into the Greek. They use this word over and over again from the Old Testament translation to say the Almighty. You've heard the term maybe El Shaddai, the Almighty One. That would be translated as Pantokrator, the All-Powerful One. And that's Jesus, the Divine Ruler. So how is life? How is it? I can remember as a boy, when we were first coming into the Wisconsin Synod, seeing the pastors that were so cheerful. Their lives just seemed so removed from what the rest of us had to go through. And I can remember thinking to myself, are their wives always just so beautiful and their lives always so easy that they just, you know, always don't know what we're going through in real life and what we actually have to do? Well, the Lord's Apostle John gives a reality check for pastors here. Did you catch that? He says, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Yeah, we wish it could be a big banquet now, that we could have the glory now, that life could be great for Christians on earth, that it could just be one visible triumph, financially, physically, one after another. And John says, it sure isn't for me. I'm the Lord's apostle, and look what's happening. He was arrested and sent into exile about 50 miles across the water to a penal colony, a prison island. Why? Because he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was illegal to do that. And so he went into exile with other convicts. And he says, I am your brother in this suffering and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. It's one of my favorite words in the Greek, hypomene, and in the Greek, where patient endurance is there, it means to bear up under. It's the picture of the donkey with the load put on his back and coming up out of the canyon one step after another. And you stay under that load until the Lord, the Master, takes it off. Pick up your cross and follow me, Jesus says. And for John, as a faithful disciple and preacher of the gospel, that meant exile. But this is patient endurance for us as the family of God and the kingdom of priests and the holy nation, he says. Encouragement to stay under the load until the Lord takes it off. Imagine being there with John on that Sunday, maybe in a cave or a grotto. They actually have located one, which according to tradition on the island of Patmos is where John saw this vision. We don't know if that's true or not. But someplace he saw on the Lord's Day, on a Sunday, in the Spirit, this vision. And he was told to write. Write to these churches, which were in towns that we can still locate today, about 50 miles apart from each other, in a circuit, in letters that I'd encourage you to read. We won't go through them in this series, but it's chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. See about the patient endurance that he talks about there, and how this wonderful Word of God held them up, gave them the reality of what they should expect as Christians and believers in the world, but the reality of Christ crucified and risen, of sins forgiven. This wonderful Word that we have. There's our problem. It's our attitude toward the Word. Oh, but Pastor, we want to be in a church that preaches God's Word in its truth and purity. We want to all be held accountable by that Word, don't we? In spirit, yes. But I believe here, too, we show that Jesus' words are true of us. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Because how many of us, when we go through trials and tribulations, first reach for the Bible? First reach for God's Word? Or have we just in the good times paid it lip service, honoring God's Word just with our lips and not in the reality? Because there, in the valleys of life, is where the Lord tests our attitude toward His Word. Do we turn to friends? Do we turn to other authorities? Drugs, alcohol, psychology, whatever. Where do you go for your help in your heart of hearts? Where do you go first? The wonderful Word of God is where He directs us. This is what He gives His people. This is the joy and the forgiveness for those seven churches that He was told to write this. If you read those letters, as I hope you will, you'll see why some of the members in those churches would not have liked what they heard. This whole revelation of Jesus Christ was meant to be sent to all seven churches, but each one was directly spoken to, and in some cases they were told, "You're lukewarm. And now God is going to spit you out of His mouth unless you repent. You should be either hot or cold." Other cases they were told, "You're really alive. You have a reputation for being on fire for the Lord, but you're dead because you don't have a repentant heart." He told them, "I don't like this compromise." They called it the Nicolaitans. When you run across that, it's in a couple places and alluded to another where they were suffering persecution and somebody figured out a way to compromise. To not quite be so bright in their Christianity that everybody could tell they were different and maybe just go along to get along, and the Lord said no. He commends those that oppose the Nicolaitans that had this false teaching, and He admonishes those who want to compromise God's truth. It's God's wonderful Word. And when He says grace and peace to you from the Alpha and the Omega, He wants us to have that pure and simple and beautiful. As He gives in two more pictures, when John hears this voice and he turns around to look, and there's one described like you read in Daniel and Old Testament of God, but this is the Son of Man, walking among those seven golden candlesticks, and holding in His hand seven stars. The verses immediately after this explain the figure. Tell us what the symbol is. The seven candlesticks are the seven churches. And the Lord who holds the seven stars in His right hand is holding the angels, or the messengers, we would say the pastors of those seven churches, in the hand of God. I find that both comforting and warning at the same time, as you should, as God's people, in this glorious God that we have, that He walks around among us as congregations too, to give us His peace, to give us His blessing, and to warn us when we stray, as a good and gentle shepherd that's not going to let His sheep be destroyed by the wolves coming in or wandering off to their own death. And it's comforting to me to know that He holds the pastors in His right hand, because that's where the security is. But it also teaches me to live in the fear of the Lord, because I'm in the hand of God and in His power. That's where I want to be. He holds us in His right hand. He teaches us His Word, His glorious Word. He is the glorious God. So He says, when I saw Him, John says, I fell at His feet as though dead, in a dead faint. Happens in Daniel 2. They see the glory of God and they just wipe out. It just wipes out the body. He falls down as though dead, and He placed His right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. Or stop being afraid. As He told His disciples behind locked doors, don't be afraid, peace be with you. Didn't He tell the shepherds that on Christmas Eve too, outside of Bethlehem? Took away their fear by do not be afraid? Wasn't that the way He introduced the gospel in the very first book of the Bible? We're in the last book now, but from one end of the Bible to the other, with our first parents too, running from God in the garden, He took away their fear with the promise of a Savior. And now John hears that Savior and feels His hand saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Jesus comforts us with the fact that He has locked forever the gates of hell to all those who put their faith in Him. Locked Satan there so he cannot trouble us as long as we resist with this word of life, God's glorious word, the double-edged sword. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Good reason to memorize more of the Bible, to memorize the hymns, to keep it on your heart and on your lips. It's one of the reasons I love singing in the choir and having Easter, because you have to sing those songs and read those readings, and it's there. The power of the glorious word and grace and peace from the Alpha and the Omega. You don't need me to tell you it's not an A&W root beer stand. But we all need the Lord's refreshment, His warnings and His blessings of sins forgiven, grace and peace, this undeserved love of God which is His grace, and the peace that comes to your heart and life for all who put their faith in Jesus. Grace and peace to you from the Alpha and the Omega. Amen. Please rise.